call me, guide me, and walk beside me. What powerful words we just sung. And that's what we need today, right now, collectively as we come to the throne of God, worshiping him. God, call us. Talk to us. Help us to hear your voice. Guide us and lead us through this life. Thank you so much for your invitation, for your warm welcome. And as you can judge by my name and my accent, you can say I wasn't born here. I come from Hungary, born under communism. Grew up in a very dysfunctional system, very dysfunctional family, where I knew absolutely nothing about Christianity. We were actually brainwashed as kids growing up against Christianity. And as you can imagine, my life was spiraling out of control to the point of seriously thinking about committing suicide. Tried a lot of things, money, fame, nothing gave me what I was truly searching for in life. And that's when communism fell and the Adventist Australian Union Conference sent groups of young people and pastors into the pockets of ex-communist countries, and one group landed in my home city. There was no Adventist church, and I attended those seminars. Pastor Tony Campbell was preaching there, and as I attended night after night, I realized what I was searching for, and I gave my heart to God, and I never looked back. So whenever you give your offerings, you don't know really where it finishes up, but I can tell you that your offerings are changing lives. And if you didn't give your offerings that many years ago, I wouldn't be here today, wouldn't be alive, let alone a Christian. I'm one of the many examples of what these offerings and what God is doing with that money in changing lives. So thank you. I'm very happily married with two children, Adam, 13 years old, and Victoria, 16. My husband is Laszlo. We ministered in Western Australia for a long time, and last year we were called to come back to Melbourne, and currently I'm the family ministries pastor at Nunawading Church. I also help out in the Geelong Hungarian Church, and I'm the associate ministerial secretary at the conference, the pastor's pastor. So that's a little bit of background story, and I have to tell you that your pastors I think very highly of, Yoshi, Dan, and Wendy. I know them well, and I know how gifted they are. I know they are called by God, and they put their heart in their ministry. So thank you again for welcoming me. As we start the sermon, would you bow your hand as we ask for God's blessing? Lord, as we come to you and as we open the Bible, your word, Lord, we ask that the thoughts, the worries, the complaints, even the joys of this world would be just stripped away from us, so that we could actually focus on your word, what you are telling us. Please speak to our hearts. Please speak through me, by me, so that everything that is said here today would bring glory to your name. This is my prayer in your name. Amen. So if I can have my slides, they are up there. Thank you. I would like to give credit to the people on the screen. I love reading, and they did influence my sermon and my sermon topic today. In the Reader's Digest, ages ago, I read a story where scientists tried a new submarine out. But during the operation, when the submarine actually went to a depth no submarines ever before went, there was a technical problem that occurred and turned the whole operation into a disaster because it sank at one of the deepest parts of the ocean. Now, of course, the ground crew immediately tried to do whatever they could to save the people trapped in the submarine. They were in radio contact continuously, but after 3 days, the air cleaner broke down. And they knew very well that their time is very limited. They tried everything they could, but nothing worked. And the captain's last words were these: "We tried everything, and we know you did the same. Nothing worked." And his last words in a faint voice: "In vain." As I read that story, I was thinking about how many times do we use these words, in vain, for nothing. When we try to give our utter best for something important, for something good, and as the goal starts to evaporate, that's when we say, in vain. I have done my best to no purpose. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 5, Simon answered to Jesus, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." They worked in vain for nothing. Can you imagine a whole night's shift of hard work and no pay? It must have been so upsetting and distressing for them. So as we pick up the story, I would like to take you to actually where this story is playing out before we read it and walk through it. I would like you to take you to the ancient little town of Capernaum at the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee or Lake of Gennesaret. When you look at this lake, you would think, wow, how big is it? It's actually 23 kilometers at the longest part and 13 kilometers wide. So it's not a big body of water. In clear days, you can actually see across, you can see the other shore. But this is where our story is playing out. It is a very small, or it was a very small fishing village where Jesus came just after he was rejected at Nazareth. And he arrives to this place at Capernaum. And what he does on Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue where he teaches and he performs his first healing ministry. Now, after leaving the synagogue that day, he actually went to Peter's house. And that's where his mother-in-law was, and she was very ill. And this is where we pick up the story from. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open it at Luke chapter 4 and verse 38. Or if you have a device on you, go to Luke chapter 4, verse 38. I'm using the New International Translation today. If you don't have a Bible with you, or it's not on your device, I'll put it up on the screen. So Luke chapter 4 and verse 38. After Jesus left the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. Now, the whole family cared about this lady very much, and they didn't like to see her sick. After all, Jesus just performed a healing ministry right at the synagogue, so they asked him, "Can you please help?" So he stood over her, commanded a fever, and it left her. Immediately, she got up and began to serve them. This was the second miracle in the little town of Capernaum, in Simon's Peter's house. And of course, after this, Jesus' fame just spread so rapidly in the area and all over Judea. Then we arrive to chapter 5 in the Gospel of Luke. And this is how the story continues. Now, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing around him to hear the word of God. He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. Peter, James, John, and his partners were finishing their work for the day. They were washing their nets at the end of a, as we said, a very unproductive shift because they didn't catch a single fish. Not one. Do you think Peter was desperate? Do you think he was complaining like a balloon making that noise? Was he bitter? Of course he was. To them, fish not only meant food, it meant clothes, in one word, living. His hungry family was waiting for him at home. Not a single fish. He was tired and disappointed, although his work wasn't finished yet. They had to clean the nets. They had to fix the nets ready for the next night fishing. And as they were cleaning and fishing their nets, fixing their nets, Jesus shows up and asks him, "Can you please take me out in your boat?" The crowd was big. They were pressing against him, and he thought, well, if I just hop in the boat and just separate a little bit so there's a body of water, then I can continue to teach them. I don't know what went through Peter's mind. Was he eardropping on Jesus' teaching? Maybe he was drawn to him already. Was it that he felt that, well, he healed my mother-in-law, I owe him? Did he see him the prophet, and although he was tired, he still wanted to learn? So he actually allows Jesus to step into his boat. Now, at this part of the world, from time to time, they have drought. It's not uncommon to have a big drought. But in 1986, they had the biggest drought ever at the Lake of Galilee. And the water level dropped drastically, and people could actually walk out to that distance they could never walk before. And that's when they found this first century fishing boat. It was all in the mud, just some wood was sticking out, but the archaeologists knew exactly what it was. So they excavated it, put it together, and they established, yep, definitely a first century fishing boat. So why do I show you this picture? Because this is the type of boats we are talking about that Peter was fishing in. It's about 8.5 meters long and 2.5 meters wide, quite a large vessel. And this is the very one that Jesus, this is the type of boat that Jesus stepped into and taught the crowd. Back to our story. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and lower your nets for a catch." But that's when Simon said, "But Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say at your word, I will lower the nets." Let me remind you that by this time, Peter must have been exhausted. And Jesus asks him to do the unthinkable, set out in broad daylight to do fishing. Even today, at the Lake of Galilee, fishermen fish during the night. They have a slight chance at daybreak to fish on the shady side of the boat, but not in broad daylight. You know, when I listen to this, when I read it, I often wonder, what could Peter see in Jesus' eyes? What could this tough fisherman see in Jesus' eyes that he was ready to let down the nets at the most impossible time and at the most impossible place? How could he not be angry with Jesus in his own boat? "Excuse me, I repaid my debt. Yes, you healed my mother-in-law. I let you step into this boat. I helped you out, but please do not interfere with my work. After all, what do you know about fishing, carpenter? I have been doing this since I was a child." How come he doesn't lose his temper hearing Jesus' command? It wasn't a question Jesus put to him. It was a command. Go out to the deep water and let down the nets. I don't know. I can't imagine and try not to imagine, but I know one thing. I'm sure that Peter realized that it is not me who matters in this boat, but you. And because you say so, I will let down the nets and I will let you become the captain of my boat. It was a big thing for Peter to hand over the captainship to Jesus. My first question to you today is, can we do the same as Peter did? Can we leave the shore, separate from the crowd, to start out towards the deep water where there is no one else, just Jesus and you? Can we start out with this attitude? Because you say so, I will do it. It doesn't make sense. It goes against everything I've known, all my feelings, all my knowledge, but I will do it because you say so. What was the result? When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets started to tear. So they motioned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats. So they were about to sink. Can you imagine those large vessels full of fish? Can you imagine they're all flipping around? Can you imagine the smell? Now, hearing the story so far, but it was a good catch. It would be so natural and human to continue it this way. Simon Peter, being a good fisherman and a great businessman, assessed the miracle and said, "Hey, Jesus, if you and I unite, great things can happen. Let's enter into partnership with one another, you and me. But let me tell you, there is nothing more dangerous than that. Me and Jesus, I will obey if he rewards." So many people fail because of this trap. But Peter didn't. Because he realized in that boat on the Sea of Galilee that there only Jesus is important. Peter realized who Jesus was. He watched over, he kept a close watch on Jesus. Like the shepherd keeps a close watch on the evening star. And the shepherd can't say that I and the evening star are shining. And mostly can say, I am watching how it shines. Whereas the violinist and the bow can't say, look at that performance. I and the violinist. But he can only say that the master used me, and I'm glad for that. Or the same way as the patient and the surgeon. After a successful surgery, the patient can't say that I am the surgeon. At most, the patient can say that the doctor fixed me up. Peter didn't say either me and Jesus, nor did he say Jesus and I. He says something entirely different. While the nets are full, while their boat is about to sink because of the amount of fish, he actually drops to his knees in the middle of that knee-deep, slimy fish. And he tells Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For Peter and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's business partners. "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." You know what happened? What changed? It's one word that gives it away in this text. Just think about it. How did Peter address Jesus up till now? He said, "Master, we worked so hard all night." But here he says, "Lord." There was a shift in Peter's mind and in his heart where Jesus, he realized that in Jesus, he's not just a great teacher. He's actually the Messiah. "Lord, go away from me." And when we step into God's presence like this, when we acknowledge that he is not just a great teacher, but he is the Lord of our lives, immediately we see the multitude of our sin. So my second question is, have we ever knelt before Jesus like this? And do we kneel before him every day like this? When we're not just acknowledging the multitude of his blessings, where we're not just putting to him our wish list, but we actually see and ask him to forgive us for our sins. You know, often we say that our life is like a candle, like a flame of a candle. It gives a little bit of warmth and some light in this dark world. But when a floodlight is switched on behind the candlelight will actually cast its shadow on the wall. The question is, can you see the light, the real light? And at that light, can you see the shadows of your life that might seem light to you before? Do you feel the same way as Peter did? I am a sinful man. Then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. So when they had brought their boats on the shore, they left everything and followed him. Peter had to understand at that very moment that this whole miracle didn't just happen for him. It happened for others as well, other people he didn't know yet. Of course, he knew the area really well. He was a fisherman. And as you look at the map of Israel, you got the Sea of Galilee, then the Jordan River connects both to the Dead Sea. The interesting thing that both of these bodies of waters are fed by the Jordan River. But when you look at the Jordan River as it flows in and out of the Lake of Galilee, it's lush, it's green, it's full of life. In contrast with the not too distant Dead Sea. The same Jordan River flows into the sea, but it's sure it's desolate and barren. It's covered in thick salt, hence is its name, Dead Sea. Why is there a contrasting difference between these two body of waters when they are only 120 kilometers apart and they are both fed by the same life-giving river? Notice that while the life-giving water, the Jordan River, flows into the Sea of Galilee, it also flows out on the other side, not so with the Dead Sea. The river only flows in, but not out. And because of its evaporation rate, its salt content is higher and higher, which impede the development of any life. The Dead Sea. Now, doesn't this illustration apply to our spiritual life as well? If you don't feel that it is our mission and our purpose to share the gospel with others, to be Jesus' hands, feet, and mouth when he asks us to do, if we only want Jesus to fulfill our needs and just get that fresh water flowing in, to worship together, to receive his blessings, but when it's our turn to pass it on to others, we do nothing. Then we become like the Dead Sea. So my third question to you is, if you could identify yourself with either of these body of waters spiritually, which one would you choose and why? And if for every reason you choose the Dead Sea or leaning towards it, what else can you do that will ensure that you become a life-giving fresh water, not just one that receives it? I heard the following story from a vet. After he got his degree, they put him in a small town to start his career, but for days nobody came to see him, and he got quite discouraged. And one day he was sitting on a bench in front of his clinic and he spotted a dog on the other side of the road. And he noticed the dog was limping. So he went out on the road, whistled, and the dog came up to him. And he looked at his leg and immediately could see that it was broken. So he took him into his own veterinary clinic, very first patient, put his leg in splints and looked after him. And once the splints came off, he stayed with him. And he was so happy that he had a companion. But one day, the dog disappeared. And he was looking for him everywhere. And he couldn't find him. Days and days. But after 3 days, one night he was sitting watching television and he could hear scraping and whimpering at the front door. Immediately he jumped up. There is my dog. He ran to the door, opened the door, and there was his dog. Next to it, another dog. Its leg was broken. And this is what the vet said. I don't know how he did it, but my dog brought another one to me for treatment. Now, if I can add something to this story, even a dog can feel something from this for the other. Do we have at least this much responsibility for our friends, for our colleagues, our neighbors, the people in this world who are rushing and running at breakneck speed to their eternal death? It is our responsibility to be a light in their lives. And then Jesus said, from now on, you will catch men, or you will be catching people. Jesus sent Peter to catch people for life, who pulls his net, which is this time full of people, to Jesus. The emphasis is not on Peter, but on Jesus. Peter only shows the way. And the story finishes with this sentence. So when they had brought their boats on shore, they left everything and followed him. Now, since I'm in Australia, I've seen a lot of cyclones, fortunately only on television. And there was one called Thelma. And still remember when the forecast came, and as the dark clouds rolled in, so did the buses that transported the people to a safe place. And I can still see, if I close my eyes, that people were rushing around in broom, trying to pick their most essential and most important items. And they boarded buses, and as the buses left, they kept looking back and back again with tears in their eyes. But Peter and his friends left their belongings behind in a different way. The Bible doesn't mention any tears, any looking back or sadness or desperation. Why? Because they didn't look at their material goods. They didn't look at their family, their friends, their amusements, their jobs, but Jesus was the number one priority in their lives. And if you look at Jesus, only Jesus, there is nothing we can leave behind. So I don't know where you are in your journey with God today. Maybe you are frustrated like Peter was, washing the nets. Things are not working out. You're complaining, grumbling. And maybe God is calling your attention. Stop. You're gonna pop. Maybe God is asking you, can I step in your boat? And you are listening. He's the teacher in your life. Maybe he's asking you to do something big, something you haven't done before, something that doesn't make sense, to set out for the deep. And you have to step out by faith and do it. Maybe you are basking in the glory of his blessings, pulling in all the fish, and your boat is about to sink. And maybe you can easily get distracted by basking in this glory, but you realize that he's God and you are a sinner. And maybe at this point you are at his feet and asking, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Maybe God is pointing you the direction. Now go, like Yoshi, and serve me. It can come in many different shapes and forms. Maybe God is sending you to step out, to serve, to lead others to him. I don't know where you are. And it doesn't matter where we are in the journey. It's not a competition. The only thing that matters, that we continue to grow in our walk, that we don't pause. So I ask you, to contemplate on it and make the next step. Continue to grow. We all know what God wants us to do. We all deep down know what the next step is. Are we going to obey or not? It is our choice. Amen.